Well, we're 3 weeks into the new year, so we've all probably made and already broken those New Year's resolutions by now. So there's no point me talking about that. I want us to think about how we as Christians move on from here, how we move into the future with assurance and certainty. How can we make sure we're on the right lines? We're going to be looking for a few moments into the book of Hebrews, where the writer is encouraging the believing Jews to persevere in their newfound faith in Jesus, even though the way is tough. They have been convinced that faith in a crucified and risen Jesus is the only way to salvation. Chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. But now they're facing increasing persecution and difficulty. So how do they cope? How can they persevere? Same questions for us. How can we cope? How can we persevere? I want us to consider the opening verses in chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. But to see firstly how this fits into the book, we need to remind ourselves of what has been written in chapter 11. The opening verses of chapter 12 sort of round off chapter 11, and they tell us what our response should be. You remember that chapter 11 begins with these words: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then the writer reels off a list of characters from Israel's history, the people who characterized this faith in God: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the list goes on. And he finally has to end up by saying that he could go on and on, but he just doesn't have the time, doesn't have the space to mention all the examples of people who lived by faith alone. So in chapter 11, the writer calls upon the people of faith in the history of God's people as examples to inspire his readers, and their faithfulness is for the encouragement of those who follow them. Verse 13 says, chapter 11, verse 13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." We've read that already this morning. They lived by faith in God, no matter where it took them, no matter what they had to go through. So let's read together. If we can start from chapter 11, verse 36. Verse 36 in chapter 11. "Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Those are the verses I want us to concentrate on. "Therefore," verse 1, "since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," we as readers of this book are given chapter 11 to encourage us and inspire us to live by faith. Because so many have gone before us just doing that, and they have been commended by God for it. They lived by faith in God, believing that he would fulfill his promise to them. They looked forward to a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Savior. But they died without seeing him. They believed that God would bring them into his kingdom, but they didn't experience it in their lifetime. They still lived by faith. They went through awful experiences, as we've just read, because of their faith in their God. But they persevered in their faith. So should the Hebrew Christians. That's why this letter was written. But so should we. That's why we're reading it. We can take encouragement and inspiration from these characters from history. We're surrounded by many who have lived by faith and have been commended for it by God. They faced struggles, they faced battles, they had faith in God, and they found him to be completely faithful. And now it's our turn to face those same struggles, those same battles, to have faith in God, and we too will find God completely faithful to us. Are you a believer? Do you have faith in God? Now is the time to live by faith alone, and you will find God is faithful to you. Great is thy faithfulness, we sometimes sing, don't we? O God, my Father. So how do we go on in our faith? How can we make sure we make it to heaven? How can we be recommended for our faith like those people were? Won't it be great to hear the Lord welcome us into heaven with the words we read in Jesus' parable of the tenants? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. It's in Matthew 23, verse 21. We wouldn't want to miss out, would we? What a tragedy that would be. Well, our verses here help us to see how we can do that, how we can make sure we get to heaven. Let's look a bit closer. If you look at verse 1 again, please. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What if? The British Olympic Committee met recently to discuss ways to make the London Games in 2012 a completely British event, distinctly British. They talked about lots of different ways to make it a celebration to remember because of its British flavour. One of the decisions, Mayor of London, Boris Johnson and Sebastian Coe and the committee came to, was concerning what all the athletes are to wear during those Olympics. They thought about what clothes the rest of the world would recognise as epitomising Britain. So they decided that when all the athletes run their races, the British ones, they're to wear smart three-piece suits, preferably pinstriped, jackets, trousers and waistcoats, white shirts, black tie, highly polished black shoes. This clothing, they say, will make our athletes stand out as they run their races, and people will remember these games for their Britishness. They also thought that the image would be complete only if our athletes, while they were running, also wore a bowler hat and they carried a briefcase and a brolly. Aren't you glad to be British? That's what other people think is typically Britain. Before you despair totally of what the world and our country in particular is coming to, I better say I have just made that up. But I hope you see that to decide something like that would be totally ridiculous. Very amusing image, though. Can you picture it? Athlete jumping over hurdles with his brolly in his hand, a jacket and tie, or Chris Hoy on a bike in a suit with his bowler? Perhaps not. Totally ridiculous. Athletes nowadays are wearing less and less, aren't they? Costumes are so tight to reduce air resistance, in fact so skin tight they're tighter than skin. Here it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We're in a race. We can't afford to be hindered. We can't afford to be slowed down. This race has eternal consequences. We can't afford to be tripped up by our shoelaces as we run around the track. We can't afford to be held back by our jacket flapping in the wind. We have to throw off everything that hinders. Throw it off, it says. Not just take it off nicely and pile it up here. There it's so easy to put back on again. We have to throw it off. As far as you can throw it. Miles away. Get rid totally of anything and everything that hinders. What stops you making progress and running the race? Spending time with those people rather than God's people? Throw it off. Reading fiction rather than the Bible? Throw it off. Watching telly rather than praying? Throw it off. Indulging yourself rather than giving to God? Throw it off. It may be something nobody else knows about. Let's be honest. It's not worth it. Everything that hinders must be thrown away. Eternal rewards are at stake here. Perhaps there's a sin that easily entangles you. While we're in this life, we are open to temptation. Let's be honest. We all know of sin in our lives that we are particularly susceptible to. And even now at this particular moment, that will be coming into your mind. You'll be thinking of it right now. Perhaps nobody else knows about it. Perhaps only you and God know about it. God knows. The devil is cunning, and he will try and convince us that we can't do without indulging in that sin. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 tells us that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He will do all he can to stop you running the race. He's just looking for your weak point, the sin that easily entangles you. But Peter then says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. And Peter wouldn't have urged his readers to do that, to resist the devil, if he knew it wasn't possible. So it must be. You can resist the devil. You can resist your temptation to sin. Jesus died and rose again victorious over sin and death. He has removed the power of sin. It no longer has a hold on those who believe in the saving power of Jesus. Peter also writes, for Christ died for sins once for all to bring you to God. Sins no longer have power over God's people. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 verse 1. But Paul also says there is a struggle going on inside each one of us. He writes in Romans 7, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Romans 7:15. There is a war being waged, he says, inside us. And we constantly have to battle against the bad things our sinful nature wants us to do. This is true to life, isn't it? We have this battle, we face this battle every day. So true to life. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw it off. Get rid. You have to do something. It may be harder for some than others, but we can't just sit back and hope it'll all turn out right in the end. We have to do something to win the victory at the end of the race. It's food for thought. We all have to search our hearts and minds to see what needs throwing off. Verse 1 continues, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This race is already marked out for us. The track is laid. The easiest way out of our road in the snow recently was to put the car in the tracks of the big 4x4s that had already been along our road, and then we could make it out of the road. The track is there. There is only one way. The route is mapped out for us. There's no point turning up for a 400 metre race intending only to run 200 metres. There's no point turning up for a 400 metre race and then you set off on the marathon route. You won't make the winning line. You won't get there. The route is marked out. The race is already marked out for us. God has already marked it out for us. I used to really enjoy cross-country running when I was at school. And by the time I left, I was second best in the whole school. I never quite managed to be the best, story of my life. But I was picked for the school cross-country team, but I only ever won once. It was a cold, foggy winter day, and it was an away fixture, so we had to be told the route, and we had this map to look at, and we had to follow the route that the teacher told us to follow. And so we set off, and I was quite near the back, tactics, of course. And we came to a wood, and everyone carried on running around the wood. But I was sure that we'd been told to cut through the middle of the wood. Unfortunately, one of the home team was behind me, and he thought the same too. So we cut through the middle of the wood while everybody else went round the wood. When we came out the other side, surprise, surprise, we were ahead of the rest. And so I raced on, and I won that race. That was the only one I won. But the rest said we'd cheated by taking a shortcut. But we had, in fact, followed the right course. I won because I followed the track as it had been marked out. The way is clear. Jesus is the way. We follow him. Like the snow recently, the safest way to get along the pathway is to tread in other people's footsteps. We are to tread the way that Jesus has trod, to go where he has gone before us. The race is already marked out. But we have to run. We don't dawdle, we don't walk, we have to run, and we have to run with perseverance. And for this we need training. But all the hard work is worth it because of the rewards waiting for us at the winning line. Let's just read what Paul has to say about this race in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We run this race with perseverance. We need strict training in whatever will help us to reach that winning line. Studying God's word, spending time in prayer, meeting with God's people for mutual encouragement, sharing the good news. These are all things that we need to be trained in. We need to do these things. This is the way that we run the race. Taking the bread and the wine, especially to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We have to run the race marked out for us, or we will be disqualified. We have to run with perseverance, or we will drop out exhausted. We have to run to win the prize, a crown that will last forever, eternal life with God. Another word for perseverance is endurance. Run with endurance. It's not a sprint, it's a strenuous race, and it requires endurance. But we follow Jesus. He endured hostility and opposition. He endured pain, suffering, rejection. And this is what Christians are called to, because Christ himself suffered on the cross. James reminds us, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1, 2-4. Consider it pure joy. Develop perseverance. Be complete and fit for your everlasting life in heaven. Great, isn't it? And let's remember that the whole cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 and 12, verse 1, serve to encourage and inspire us, to urge us on in the race, to win the prize that they have already won through their perseverance in faith. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So how can we throw off all that entangles? How can we run the race with perseverance? Only by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our eyes are so important to us, aren't they? So much that goes on inside us is influenced by what these two little things at the front tell us, by what they see. Many of you will have heard of the hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Despite being blind from birth, she sang and played the piano and guitar, and she was a teacher of history and English. She wrote over 8,000 songs, including wonderful classics like the one we sang earlier, "To God Be the Glory," "Great Things He Has Done," and "Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine," and "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me," all written by Fanny Crosby. She had to write under nearly 100 different names because the book publishers didn't want to have so many songs by one particular person in each book. So she changed her name. She wrote under different names. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank God for this dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." And that's right, isn't it? There are so many things which demand our attention around us, aren't there? So many distractive influences that we just can't ignore, because our eyes are pulled this way and that nowadays, aren't they, to see beautiful things or interesting things, and sometimes even nasty things. We just feel we have to see that, don't we, just to say that we've seen it. Will our lives be that much poorer if there are things that we've never seen? If we have a right view of what's important, our life for eternity, they won't. Will the fact that I've never seen a whale spouting spoil my life with God? If I've never seen the latest winner of the X Factor perform live, will that mean I won't find my reward in heaven? What if I've never seen Barbados or Bermuda? In the big picture, God's picture, it'll matter nothing that my eyes have not seen these things. Fanny Crosby also said this: "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." What a lovely thought. I almost feel envious. The first face she has ever seen is that of her Lord and Saviour Jesus, the one who died and rose for her. Wonderful. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, not be distracted. I don't like going on roller coasters, Big Dippers, Ferris wheels. They make me feel sick. Someone told me that when I was on a big wheel, if I could look at the horizon and keep my eyes focused fully on the horizon, I'd be able to ignore the feelings that were going on inside me that made me feel unwell. Well, in all the ups and downs, because that was something that was sure, that was static, it didn't move. And I think in all the ups and downs of life, through all the trials and tribulations we go through, when faced with everything that would distract us, we should fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one person that remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He will not move. He is the Son of God who was and is to come. Don't let yourselves be distracted by the things going on around you, the things that are moving here now, right in front of you. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. What's vitally important then to us is to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we see Jesus, that we see what he's done for us in dying on the cross. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Jesus offered the final and complete sacrifice for sin. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. This letter to the Hebrews, as I said earlier, was written to reinforce the truth that Jesus is better in every way than what the Hebrew Christians had known before. He's the perfect revelation of God. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being." Chapters 1 and 2, we read, "He's superior to angels." Chapter 3 and 4, we read that he is superior to the Jewish leaders. Chapters 4 to 7, the writer writes that Jesus is superior to their priests. In every way, Jesus is superior and totally sufficient for salvation. How important is that news for us today too? Whatever we find to focus on, maybe family, maybe work, maybe material prosperity, whatever we fix our eyes on, Jesus is better. True fulfillment and satisfaction is only found in him. Eternal life only through belief that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He stepped down from glory in heaven. He endured the anguish of the cross. He completed the work of salvation when he rose again, defeating sin and death. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's done everything for us so that we can run the race that he's marked out for us, right to the winning line. The winning line is in sight. Whenever you find that things are getting you down, things are hindering your progress, sin is too easily entangling you, when you feel you're not running the race because you're weary and exhausted, fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember that he has won. He has run the race perfectly before you. He ran to the finish. You can rely totally on him to help you to that winning line. He endured the cross because of the joy set before him. The joy of knowing that he had completed that work of salvation. The joy of knowing that you will see his salvation. And we can run the race with perseverance, with joy set before us. The joy of knowing that if we have our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus, he will meet us at that winning line, and he will say, "Come and share your master's happiness." Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we thank you for our Lord Jesus and that he has endured the cross, he has endured pain and suffering and rejection, all for our sake. We thank you that he has run the race of salvation, that he has won salvation for us. We thank you that you, when you have called us to yourself, you have enabled us to run that race if we fix our eyes firmly and totally upon you. Father, help us as we seek to run this race. Help us to throw off everything that hinders us, that stops us from serving you, from living life that you want us to live. Help us to throw away everything that would entangle us, to get rid of that sin. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, by his power, you might remove that sin from us, the temptation that entangles us so easily. Father, remove these things from us. And Father, no matter what we go through, may we know that you are helping us to fix our eyes upon you. Help us to look to you in difficulty, not to our own devices, not to our own strength, but to your holy strength. Father, help us to fix our eyes upon you. Bless us as we go from here. May we know that you are with us and guiding us, helping us to that winning line. Help us to see you face to face on that day. For Jesus' sake, amen.